Care for us, even when we forget to
recognize, you know, what's happening around me. This has nothing to do necessarily yet with the message, but I'll share it anyway. You know, earlier this year, we had a witch come and visit us, brought her a card that she's a, what is it, spiritual advisor. Yeah. And that the property we had over there, that she sensed some bad mojo, and she wanted to help us cast out those bad mojo. We told her we know where to go to handle the bad mojo, so we don't need her help. But I found it strange that a witch would turn up in a small little church like this. And so I remember that Friday, a couple of folks were here to pray. She came by, I think, on the Wednesday night at Bible study. I didn't realize she was a witch then, but she came at the Thursday and left her card with Sean. So I showed it to some folks who were here on Friday, and we prayed, and that witch went. She never came back. And I believe it's because many of you went into prayer. And so I find that very, very interesting. Because as you read the scriptures, you know, many times before the people of God came into something fresh, something new, like going into Jericho, there was always a little bit of resistance, a little battle that they had to go through before they could enter into the promised land. And so I noticed that recently we have others who are seeking to oppose what God is doing. And so it makes me excited because they said about Jesus that he was a wine bibber. They did, you know, because he ate and drank with the sinners and the prostitutes. And so it makes me excited when people start to demonstrate and do stuff, because it tells me maybe we're on the edge of something. Maybe God's about to break through. And the enemy will try to find ways to distract us or discourage us. Yeah. Like Nehemiah and the workers, trying to get them to leave the wall. Mm-hmm. I want to encourage us just to press in, because I think we're close to something. Yes. I can sense a swelling taking place in the spiritual realm. And so rather than being distracted, let us press into our God, because something is on the way. And that makes me excited. So as I said, it has not necessarily to do with the message for today, but I sense we just need to realize that things happening all around us. And it's not just coincidence when you start to put draw the line between the dots. You realize, oh, something is happening. The enemy is sensing something, and he's trying different ways to deter us and to distract us. I want to start a series this morning, and I don't know how it's going to work, because with Thanksgiving and Christmas coming up, I don't know how it's going to work, but I want to share for a while out of the book of Genesis. Genesis is a foundation for whatever we'll share. So I've called it Back to the Start. The word Genesis, we all know, means beginnings. It's the first book in our Bible. And there's something that happens when you understand the beginning of things. That, for example, our God is always the same, yesterday, today, and forever. So the way he reveals himself in Genesis is the same way he reveals himself in Revelation. It's the same God. He doesn't change. And so I think we can get a lot of insights from this book. And so I want to spend a little while just sharing some insights from the book of Genesis. This first message I'm calling Journeying with God. Journeying with God. And I really want to get to part D, talking about walking with God. But I have to go through some other things first. So I'm just letting you know that. But God has called us on a journey. God has called us on a walk. God has called us to go somewhere with him. And when you read the scriptures, you talk about people who walk with God. And for a long time, I don't know where I got this strange idea from. I thought this walk with God just meant that I would spend time in God's presence, just be worshiping him, and just be enjoying his presence. And it dawned on me that that's not really a walk. You understand what I'm saying? You're just basically one place. When you read the scriptures and talk about walk, you talk about can two walk together unless they agree. Mm-hmm. That a walk involves going somewhere, that God is going somewhere, and he's calling us to go with him. And so when you read the scriptures, talk about people who walk with God, you always find that God has something for them to do. They don't normally just sit down there and just spend all their time in God's presence and do nothing. You usually find that as they spend time in God's presence, they start to understand the heart of God. Okay, you can't walk with God unless you start to agree with him. Because he doesn't change, so we are the ones who have to change. And as we start to understand his heart, he releases us to share his heart with the community around us. And so this walk with God calls us from a place of being comfortable to a place where, Lord, you're stretching us. Lord, you're pushing us into circumstances where we don't feel too comfortable. But Lord, we want to go with you. And as we walk with him, we start to see the supernatural. As we walk with him, we start to encounter him in a spiritual dimension. Anyway, back to the outline. So when we read the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1, and I'm going to read the first few verses. Genesis 1 verse 1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now the earth was formless, or it could read, possibly became formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. This is the NIV. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And he separated the light from the darkness and called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning, the first day. Let's stop there for a while. So, you start to read Genesis, and the first thing it says, in the beginning, at the start, there was God. You see, friends, as I put there, God is self-existent. He was always there. He's the eternal one. He has never changed. He's always been there. And so when philosophers and others trying to understand creation and stuff, and they come up with all sort of theories, the theories really end up with them having unanswered questions. But the Bible makes it simple. It says, in the beginning, God. Simple. Plain and simple. And then it goes on to say that this God is a God who created everything. So it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the type of God that we serve. The one who has always been there, the eternal one, the everlasting one. The one who, it says that he's the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. That's the God whom we serve. There's a phrase I learned when I was in college from the other Christians there, and it says it this way, it says, God is not who we imagine him to be. You understand? God is not who you imagine him to be. God is who he reveals himself to be. Because we can imagine God to be anything. One of my not so smart students in trying to defend this evolutionary thing says, well, what happened if the thing that created all of us was some lizard? And I'm like, if you want to imagine God to be a lizard, that's your imagination. But the scriptures tell us who God is. So God is not some image that I create, but rather what the Bible does, the Lord, the Spirit of God, to reveal himself to us. And so we realize that he's a self-existent one. He exists all by himself. He doesn't need any help. He's the one who has life within himself, and then he gives life to everything else. That's the God whom we serve. The self-existent one. And the word used there for God in Genesis 1 verse 1 is Elohim, which is a plural word in Hebrew. So there from the very get-go, God's revealing to us that within the Godhead there's a plurality. So in the beginning there was this Godhead, so to speak, that created. And we know that there's plurality because later on in verses 26 and 27 it says, of Genesis 1, it says, let us make man in our image. So we realize then that there was a plurality in the Godhead, and so as you read through the rest of scripture, you start to get glimpses into this plurality, and that's why in the New Testament we can see the Spirit of God also moving, we can see Jesus Christ coming also as God, and we come to understand that there's at least three they call the triune being within the Godhead. But it was there from Genesis 1, verse 1. That our God functioned as a triune being. Unity within the Godhead. That this God is the Almighty, the Sovereign One. Because when he speaks, his will is accomplished. And he doesn't have to get some opinion, get some vote of confidence from anyone. God just decided, you know what, I'm going to create, and he just creates. He's sovereign, but he has the ability. He's almighty, so when he speaks, his will is accomplished, and no one can stop it. That's the God that you and I serve. And so we get that revelation from Genesis. And so all throughout the Bible, this revelation is still there. This is the God that we are called to follow. This is the God that calls us to walk with him. This sovereign God, this almighty God, this God who speaks and his will is accomplished. This God who creates out of nothing. That's how he started. And therefore, for you and for me, when our circumstances look impossible, it's not a problem for God because he has been doing this from the get-go. Creating out of nothing this entire universe. So my little situation is minuscule for him. That's why it could say of Abraham that Abraham believed that this God would call into existence that which does not exist. So Abraham could exercise faith into believing God would cause him to be able to bear a child even though he was as good as dead. That's the type of God that we serve. But interestingly, by chapter 2 of Genesis, God gives us another dimension to who he really is. So in Genesis 2 and verse 4, it says, "This is the account of the heavens and earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the heaven and the earth," or the earth and the heavens. So here in Genesis 2, we see now this compound thing, this compound name, the Lord God. So God is giving us more details as to who he really is by Genesis chapter 2. And the Lord there, we all know, is Yahweh in the Hebrew. Yahweh Elohim. And so God started to reveal himself to creation as Yahweh Elohim. And we all know from what Moses encountered what Yahweh means. That I am that I am. I've always existed and I will always be. And so God came revealing himself as Yahweh Elohim. The God who created. The God who intervenes in our circumstances. Later on in Genesis, he revealed himself to Abraham as Yahweh Jireh. Jehovah Jireh. The God who provides supernaturally. This is the God that we serve. So this God created the heavens and the earth. And we'll talk a little bit more about this creator God as we go along. But the important thing for us to see here is that he looks for relationship. He's interested in relationship. He wants relationship with humans. He had relationship with Adam and Eve. He came down in the cool of the day to fellowship with them. So this creator God, this almighty God, this sovereign God wants to be involved on a personal level with you and with me. And so this makes a big distinction between the gods of the pagans who were distant from them. Our God wants to be personal. Those are the things there that are in section A. I'm going to just mention them quickly. We all know it, that this God is a merciful God. That when Adam and Eve sinned, he immediately had a plan of redemption that through the seed of the woman would come someone who would defeat the serpent, would defeat the enemy. So you find their mercy in the midst of judgment. Mercy when Cain sinned, rather than destroying Cain, he put a mark on Cain so that Cain would not be killed. A merciful God who made clothes for those who had sinned. But yet still is a God who judges. He's merciful, but he still judges. What was the sin of Adam and Eve? It was not murder. It was not sexual immorality. It was not any of the ones that we think are the big ones. It was simply disobedience to God. God said, don't eat from that tree. And so you see that simple disobedience can have serious consequences. And so God calls us into a life of obedience, a life of hearing his voice and following him. Let's just jump ahead because of this, for the sake of time. So this creator God, we see here in Genesis chapter 1, it says in verse 2 that the Spirit of the Lord was hovering over the waters. It's moving gently over the waters. There's something about how the Spirit of God moves. And those of us who are sensitive, you can sense when, how the Spirit of God moves. And we need to learn to how to cultivate the very presence of God. And so, I was saying to Kenny this morning when he was trying to distract me by people outside that I don't want to be distracted. I need to stay with the flow. You understand what I'm saying? When the Spirit of God is hovering, we need to not allow ourselves to be distracted. We need to learn to stay with the flow because God is about to do something. Amen. It's not by coincidence that it says in Genesis 1 verse 2 that the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. Because God could have just said, let there be, and things happen. But God wants us to realize that when His Spirit is moving, when you sense the movement of God's Spirit, then we need to be able to say, well, Lord, what are you up to? What are you about to do? So we can flow with the Spirit of God. Right. You see? So there's a lot that is written there that if we take the time, the Spirit of God will show us out of the book of Genesis. So when God's about to do something, those who are attuned to God will sense the very movement of God's Spirit. You will sense that something's about to happen, something's about to change, something's about to break through. And so it says that the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, just waiting, just waiting, just waiting, until God said, let there be light. And the Spirit of God brought forth light. And so this God speaks, this creator God speaks His will into existence. John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. And then it goes on to say that everything that comes into existence came to existence because of the Word being Jesus Christ. And so, if you go back now to Genesis, you realize that the Spirit of God is moving over the waters. The Father decided it's time for creation, and Jesus said, let there be, and there came creation. The Godhead at work, the triune God at work, even there from Genesis 1 and verse 2. And God, man, the time is going so fast. God created everything in an orderly fashion. How many of you realize that? He didn't like, well, let me create some animals and then say, oh no, but I don't have any water to put them in. You know, like the fish. So He created the lights first, so He could have day and night. Then He separated the waters upon earth, so He could have sea and land. And then He called for vegetation before He created animals. He did everything in an orderly fashion. He's not like some of us that, you know, you buy the box of things from like Toys R Us, and I bought a bike once to my daughter. And you try to assemble it, and when you finish, you're like, what is this part for? And you realize that you should have followed through the instructions because it tells you step by step what to do. So God did things in a very orderly fashion. But what I liked about Him was that as He went along, He assessed His work. As He goes along, He assesses His work. So verse 4 says, He saw that the light was good. What that means is that God had something in His mind as to what He wanted to have come forth. So that He could assess and say, yeah, this is good. This is good. This is exactly what I want. And so from that, this is something that God has been stirring in my heart recently. We need to say, Lord, is this what You want? We need to assess as we go along if we are doing what God wants us to do. And if there are times when He might say, well, you need to add this to it or change something a bit. Because that's how God is. From Genesis, that's how He revealed Himself. He didn't just say, He said, let there be light, and He just continued. No, He says He assessed it. Each time He assessed it and said, yes, this is what I want. So much so at the end, after He made man, it's like He said, this is not good. That's what it says in Genesis. It's not good for the man to be alone. God was assessing things as He went along and says, you know what? I have to make somebody to make this thing right. I have to make somebody to, you know, make this thing fit into my picture. And so He made Eve. And that tells us then that men, we can't boast by ourselves because it wasn't good for us to be by ourselves. God says, no, this picture doesn't make it. He needs somebody to help him. He needs somebody to complete him. That's why I tell that my wife is a better half. And I'm glad that God didn't make woman first, because then maybe he would not have made men. But anyway, that's beside the point. But the point is that God assesses things as he goes along. And you and I, we can learn from that. It's not that God was trying to be judgmental, but God has some things in mind. And so he took time to say, yeah, this is exactly what I want. And then when he made Adam, he realized, no, something is missing. I need to add to this picture so it can be complete. And then he said it was very good. So God took time to make us as humans. Personal time. It says in Genesis 2 that he formed us. He took time to use that dust and to mold us, to fashion us, to make us into his very image and likeness. We are not like animals. We are made in the image and likeness of God. That's a very, very important thing. You see, evolutionists will tell you that we are just animals who have evolved. No, we are not. We are made in the very image of Almighty God. God took time to fashion you and to fashion me. And it says that he bent down and breathed into the nostrils of humans and said to Adam, and well, that made Adam into a living soul, a living being. In other words, the one who had life breathed life into Adam. Part of God was released into Adam. The Spirit of God came into Adam and made him into a living being so that Adam could sense the Spirit of God, could even hear God walking in the garden. Wow. Man, there's so much here. So when God made creation, not only did he assess it and say, yeah, this is good, but in Genesis 1:22 and Genesis 1:26, first with the general creation, he blesses it and says, be fruitful and multiply. So even though it's good, he's like, no, you still need to fulfill your destiny. You still need to be fruitful. To be fruitful means to fulfill your purpose. So be fruitful and multiply. Some people think he's repeating himself. No, he's speaking two different things. Be fruitful, fulfill your purpose, and then multiply. Multiplying by itself is not a blessing. And we talked about this when we did the series on blessing. Just multiplication by itself is not a blessing. Anybody who has cancer will tell you that. When cancer cells are multiplying, that's no blessing. But when the cells are functioning the way they're supposed to function and are multiplying, that's a blessing. And so you see in Genesis that humans started to multiply, but they were wicked. It says that in Genesis, they weren't being fruitful. They weren't fulfilling their purpose. So it was not a blessing. So God destroyed them. So we can't put the multiplication first. We have to put the fruitfulness first. What's my purpose? What's my destiny? What has God called me to? And when I'm doing that, then God wants that to increase. And so God says he blessed his creation and then he blessed humans. And so from the beginning, you can see that God's a God who blesses. Not a God who curses. He's a God who blesses and releases. So we can fulfill our destiny. More than that, he provided for his creation. He told man he can eat of all the fruit and stuff that was there. And then he gave Adam some specific commands. Basically, he says that, you know, you should rule over all of the living things, out of relationship with God. So we are created to have dominion, we are created to rule, we are created to be with God and to have God's kingdom be established on the earth as we are in relationship with him. But then he also gave Adam some specific things. He put him in the garden and said, okay, you take care of this area here. Some specific responsibilities. Adam wasn't working for food. How many of you know that? There's food there. But there's something inside of us as humans where we need to have some specific responsibilities so we can find, as it were, our fulfillment, our destiny. We can fulfill what God really wants out of us. So God didn't just leave Adam to lie around idly. He says, no, here's a garden. Take care of it. I have to jump on. Let's talk about Eden quickly. Man. The Hebrew word, you all know, means pleasure. So the Garden of Eden was a place where Adam would experience pleasure. He would experience fulfillment. He would experience satisfaction. Who established this garden? The Bible tells us very clearly, God is the one who planted the garden. Genesis 2 and verse 8. The Lord God had planted the garden. Picture that in your mind. God established this garden. God didn't say to Adam and Eve, you know what? I think it's good for you guys to establish a garden, you know. No, God established this garden, and then God took time and put man in the middle of the garden and said, okay, you know keep it, you know take care of it, you know guard it. God established the garden. And this garden was a place where God would come and meet with Adam. It was a place of encounter with the Spirit of Almighty God. It was a place where he would find fulfillment in God's presence. And so it seems like perhaps it was every day that God would come down in the garden and he would spend time with Adam and Eve. He'd spend time revealing himself to them. He'd spend time discussing things with them. And they would find pleasure in God's presence. That's why the psalmist says in Psalm 16:11, in his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. The pleasures that we need, the joy that you and I need, are to be found in God's presence. It's not to be found in material things. It's not to be found in people. It's to be found in God. And so God will come down to Adam and Eve and spend time with them. How many know that God looks forward to spending time with you and with me? Amen. God comes into the garden to be with Adam and Eve. I mean, this creator God is so interested in personal relationship that he came down and spent time with them and had communion with them. And the Bible says that they were in the garden. That's Genesis 1:26. Is that the one I want? They were in the garden and they were naked, but they were not ashamed. Genesis 2:25. It's a good thing I spent time preparing this beforehand. So they were in the garden and they were not ashamed. In other words, the glory of God covered them. They didn't even realize they were naked. You see, friends, they weren't even concerned about themselves. They were caught up in God's presence. There was no fear. But the fact that God put them in the garden, Genesis 2:15, and told them to work it and to take care of it, means God gave them authority over that sphere. This is your responsibility, so you have authority over that sphere. Genesis 2, verse 9. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. So these things look good. All of them look good. And it says, in the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge, of the knowledge of good and evil. So two trees in the middle of the garden. The tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Verse 17. And the Lord commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. So man is in the garden, man and woman, and there's a tree of life and a tree of the knowledge of good and evil and all sort of other trees. But God says, of this tree, don't eat. And the devil comes along and goes to the very tree that he says, don't eat from it. And you all know the story. And I'm thinking there are perhaps thousands of trees. And right there in the middle is a tree of life. And the devil doesn't come and say, well, why don't you eat from a tree of life? Because there's something about how the devil works. The devil comes and encourages you to go after the things of God. He always comes and asks you questions so he can question the things of God and try to lead us astray. That's how he was from Genesis. He continues to be the same way. He doesn't come and say, why don't you spend some more time praying? No, he comes and say, why don't you go and go to Walmart and do some other stuff? He doesn't come to encourage us after the things of God. He comes to discourage us from the things of God. That's one of the ways you can know, is this from God or from the devil? Is it encouraging you to go after God, or is it calling you away from what God has called you to? So, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, two trees in the middle of the garden. Adam has a choice. What's the choice? You know what the choice is? The same choice the Lord came to Israel and said, here's a choice. You're between life and death. Here you are. You have life or death. If you eat from this tree, you're dead. And rather than Adam saying to God, well, Lord, what about this tree? What is this tree for? He's focused on what God says, don't do. Like many Christians, don't do. Rather than, well, Lord, what can we do? Let us do what you say we can do. If Adam had ever eaten from the tree of life, the Bible says, you'd have lived forever. But instead, he went after the tree where God says, if I eat from this one, you're dead. So Adam knew clearly, if I eat from this tree, I'm going to die. God told him that clearly. You have a choice, he says to them in Deuteronomy, between life or death. And so this time around, God says to the Israelites, I'll give you a hint. Because we're so dumb. So I'll give you a hint, choose life. Amen. See, I set before you life or death, choose life. Hey, choose life. Because you can see it in society. They have before us life or death, and people choose death all the time, continually. People know that if you do drugs, if you do heroin, you're likely to overdose and die, and they still do it. And so God has to say, choose life. That choice was there from Genesis, friends. And this tree of life, which was there in the garden, you all know, turns up in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 2. That when God still wants to come and be with us, and so in Revelation it talks about a new Jerusalem that comes down to earth, and right there is a tree of life. God's plan from the beginning is to be with us, to establish his kingdom among us. And so you can see how Genesis ties all the way through to the book of Revelation. My Lord. And so the story is that Adam sinned and he was kicked out of the garden. But God still wanted to have some people to walk with. And so when you read Genesis 4, it talks about Adam having two sons, Cain and Abel. And it says that Abel offered a sacrifice to God that God looked at with favor. Which says to us that somehow these boys don't understand that there's a God out there that they should worship, that they should serve. And that somehow Abel was able to understand, I need to give God my best. And so Abel gave God his best, which was for him, the killing of a lamb. And God accepted it. And Cain was furious. Why? Because God looked at Abel's sacrifice with favor and rejected his. Because God was saying, no, that's not good enough. He still assesses how you and I function. And he wants from you and from me our best. The same thing we require of our children. We're not saying all them must be A students, but what we want them to do is their best. What God requires from me and from you is our best. And so you're saying to Cain, that's not your best. But listen, Cain, God is still speaking. Cain is still hearing. He says, listen, sin is at the door and it wants to conquer you. It wants to master you, but you must conquer it. The same message we have today. Sin is at the door, and if we don't conquer it, it's going to conquer us. But thanks be to God that by the Spirit, you and I can put to death the deeds of the flesh, and we can live in victory. But the man who doesn't have the Spirit of God, sin will conquer him or her. And so Cain killed Abel, and then, you know, Seth came along as a replacement for Abel. And there was always a remnant that God was looking for. Some people who would walk with him. Some people who would understand his heart. Some people who would declare his will into the universe. And so it talks about Seth, that when Seth came along, that people started to call upon the name of the Lord. Something about Seth caused people to be drawn back towards God. And when you read Genesis, what you see is that God is trying to establish a righteous generation, a righteous ancestry, a group of people who are always seeking after him, who are always seeking to walk with him. God is still looking for people who will walk with him. And the Bible tells us of a man named Enoch. Genesis 5, 24. Genesis 5, 21 says, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years. Can you imagine that? Here is a man, no church, no Bible, no worship service, but he's walking with God for 300 years. He's having a close relationship with God. He's encountering God. He's communing with God. And Genesis doesn't tell us what else Enoch did. But Jude tells us a little bit about what Enoch did. Jude, the book before the book of Revelation. It says, Jude verse 14, Enoch the seventh from Adam prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy one to judge everyone and to convict all ungodly of all ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So Enoch lived in a time when men were very ungodly. When men would speak all sort of harsh things against God. When men would indulge in all sort of sinful things. And Enoch walked with God, and because of that he understood the heart of God. You can't walk with God without understanding his heart. And because he understood the heart of God and he was walking with God, Enoch stood up and he prophesied to his generation and said, you men are ungodly men and God is going to come. I see him coming with thousands and thousands of his holy ones to bring judgment. So Enoch wasn't just spending every day with God, just worshiping God and said, Lord, I just love to be in your presence. No, there came a time when the heart of God impacted Enoch so much that he had to speak to those around him about this God. And so as I said when I started, walking with God is more than just spending some time in his presence. It means we're going to understand his heart. And if we understand his heart, he's going to use us as his mouthpiece to prophesy. It says Enoch prophesied. You want to understand prophecy? Prophecy is more than just saying the Lord love you and keep you. It means understanding the word of the Lord and the heart of the Lord and declaring God's heart and God's word to those around us. I mean, look at the verse. It says to convict all ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in an ungodly way. I mean, it's one of the most ungodly verses in the Bible. I don't even want to imagine how sinful these guys were that Jude had to write it this way. And they spoke harsh words against God himself. You'd think that Enoch was living in 2015. But men have been this way from way back then in Genesis. And those of us who are walking with God, we are called to live a life so that the world would see that there is a God in heaven. And that by our lives, it would contradict the foolishness of what men would do and what men would say. Oh boy. Sean would come on back. And so Enoch walked with God and he had spiritual encounters with God. He was hearing God's voice. And it goes on, and after Enoch it says that men were so wicked that God was about to destroy them. And it says that there was a man named Noah who found favor in the sight of God. And it says that Noah walked with God. And because Noah walked with God, God said to him, listen, I'm going to destroy this generation, but you go and build an ark. He gave him some responsibility. And therefore, as Noah built this ark, every day he was a testimony to the people that God is going to judge. God is going to judge. I don't know when, but God is going to judge. Scholars think it took him at least 75 years to build the ark. And that shows you and me that God is patient. God is very, very patient. He's slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. But that doesn't mean he won't judge. You see? But we know he's slow to anger. Before destroying Sodom and Gomorrah, he says, maybe I should talk to my friend Abraham. Because Abraham walked with God. If you walk with God, God is going to show you, tell us what's on his mind. And so he says, Abraham, I'm about to destroy the city. And Abraham says, but Lord, how can you? There must be some righteous people there, because Abraham understood that God will not destroy the righteous along with the wicked. But lo and behold, it wasn't enough. At least Abraham stopped short. But God still rescued who? The righteous Lot. It says that the righteous Lot in Hebrews, he was tormented every day because of the sinfulness of people around him. And God rescued him. And so in the book of Genesis, we can see that is a God who's looking for people who will walk with him. He's looking for a generation who will walk with him. He's looking for individuals who will walk with him, who will spend time with him, who will come into the garden and be in his presence and start to understand his heart. And if it's some simple act of obedience, we'll do those acts of obedience. Because I'm telling you, for not we're building an ark when they've never seen flood before. Man, that takes a lot of faith. But it's because of his relationship with God. And people say, well, Noah, what you're doing? And they laugh at him and they mock him. Rain, what is rain, Noah? But Noah understood God. Noah walked with God. And because of Noah, God established even a covenant with creation. Let us stand. And so God is calling us on a journey, brethren. He's calling you and me further. He's calling you and me closer. He's calling you and me to be even more obedient to him than before. He's calling you and me to hear his heart. Not to be so concerned what men might say, but to be concerned about what is God saying. Not to be so concerned about pleasing those around us, but being concerned about pleasing the one who has called us. He's calling us to walk with him. Not to spend all of our time in the prayer closet. And if you can understand this, then receive it. It's time for us to, having been in the closet, to come out of the closet now. Right? All this is not coming out of the closet. It's time for the church to come out of the closet and to declare the word of Almighty God. We are not the ones to be hiding, because our sins have been dealt with. We are the ones who should come forth and say, God loves you. God has sent his son to die for you. God cares for you. But now is a time of grace. But believe you me, grace won't last forever. That's what Noah said. It's a time of grace. Now is a time to respond, but it won't last forever. Let's just bow our heads this morning. Maybe there's somebody in this house. You're saying, Joe Campbell, I'm backslidden. Will you pray with me? I'm going to ask you to raise your hand right where you're standing. Anybody in this house? One hand there. Anybody else?